of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, and as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, we are listening. Thank you, Susie. I'll help you down. Wow. What a good day here so far, huh? Wow, I just got a cartoon I thought I would share with you from one of the parishioners. It's Hi and Louise. You ever seen that in the paper? Is this from today? Okay. He starts off by saying to his wife, "Sunday is the day of rest. Therefore, I am not going to mow the lawn. I am not going to weed the garden. I am not going to clean the garage." She says to him with a rake in her hand, "How is this day different from any other?" And he says, "I've got God on my side." So, yeah, right. I've got God on my side. It's good to be with you guys this morning. We've come to the end of the series talking about the Lord's Prayer, what the Lord's Prayer means, and how it filters its way into our life, and how it filters its way into our everyday existence, how we are supposed to take the words of the Lord's Prayer and live them out. We found that the kingdom of God is where Jesus is. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come into my life, is really what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, where I am is where the kingdom of God is. Jesus said when he was on earth, he said, the kingdom of God is near you, and it shall be in you. It was near them at that time because Jesus was there. And he said, it shall be in you. He knew that he would leave and come back and send his Holy Spirit so that Jesus himself, in the very presence of the one that died on Calvary, would be within you. That's a cool thought. And we realized a lot of things as we've walked through this. And we're coming kind of to an interesting time in the Lord's Prayer. A question. What does it mean when Jesus prayed, "Do not lead us into temptation"? Or some translations, as this one had said, is "Don't cause us to fall to temptation." But the best translation really is, "Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What does that mean? It kind of implies that God would lead you into temptation. Lead us not in temptation. Why would we want to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Anybody ever get confused by that? Okay, good. I don't know the answer either, so you can go. No, I've really looked into this, really, for weeks. And I think we've come up with a few things that I think will really help us to understand it. And we're going to go through this quickly this morning. It all goes back to that word for temptation. And you knew that I would do this, right? Yes. Because if we're really going to find out a little more accurately what Jesus was saying, we want to go back to the language. Jesus spoke Aramaic, of course, but the Greek translations that they were written into use this word, parasmos. Parasmos. And the first meaning of that is trial or probation or testing. Trial, a time of trial, a time of probation, and a time of testing. You see, God putting us to the test would be that kind of translation that would be pretty accurate, actually very accurate. Don't lead us into a time of trial or temptation. And he does so to see the strength of our faith. If you read after Thursday's email that went out, if you read from Genesis 22, you read the story of Abraham and how his faith was tested. It's the same concept. The Hebrew and the Greek here match very, very well with a time of testing and trial of his faith. Here's where the word is used in the very first verse of Genesis 22. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped the wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. I always wondered about that, by the way. I always wondered, like, don't you build the fire when you get there? He carried the wood for the... There wasn't any there. Yeah, but then there was a ram caught in the bushes. Ah, got you there. All right. So, yeah, he told him about. And on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This son promised by God would bring an entire generation, an entire ethnicity, an entire group of people, an entire race of people. And Abraham says, okay, I'm going to sacrifice the only chance I have for this to happen. Really? And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." Seems to be the standard response, by the way. "Yes, here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your only son." Where that took place is where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem right now. And it's an interesting thing. It's just kind of a sideline here. But it's an interesting thing because the Jews and we believe that Abraham had taken Isaac up to sacrifice him, right? That's what the scripture says. The reason there's so much struggle between Islam and the Christians is because their faith tells them that it was Ishmael whom Abraham took up there and was going to sacrifice, and God stopped him. Interesting, isn't it? But talk about the testing of your faith. Talk about the testing of your faith. I honestly don't know if I could have done that. I would have said, "God, that just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. You gave me this child, you gave me this boy, and you fulfilled your promise. Now you want me to kill him?" Very first verse. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Same idea. Same idea. It's kind of the positive use of the term. So it means trial, it means probation, and it means testing. It can also mean an experiment. "Lead us not into temptation" can also mean an experiment. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3. That's what happened to them. It was kind of an experiment. God knew, I believe, what was going to happen. But it was an experiment for them. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth, it says in Genesis 2. "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden." You have to listen closely to this. "In the east. And there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life," two trees, "and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I think we usually focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Eve ate the fruit, then gave it to her husband. Well, you know, I have strange thoughts about that sometimes. This is a crazy sideline, and you guys are used to it by now, I'm sure. But do you ever think like it was sautéed, or maybe she stir-fried? Maybe pie? I'd have been tempted by pie. All right. Wow. I've been doing this too long. But you see that, and God said to them in the passage, "You can eat from the tree of life all you want to. Because if you eat of the tree of life, you'll never die." Pretty cool. Verse 15. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned them in a test, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden. But there's one tree, you can eat the tree of life, but except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat its fruit, you will surely die.'" It was an experiment, I think. I mean, I combed through scriptures to see where that word and that concept may have been used, but I really think that that's a good place for it. They ate the tree of life. If they ate from the tree of life, they would never die. Good to eat from the tree of life. Be nice to have the tree of life around these days, wouldn't it? Although I don't think I want to be here forever. Now this world's not for me. But he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat. And the experiment was there. It was placed before them. And what did they do? They ate. They ate. But they were forbidden to eat from that tree. Third, temptation. Lead us not into temptation, as we say. This is from Satan. Because he does tempt us. But it is always focused on your destruction. When you are tempted to do something, and you know in the back of your mind that's not right for you to do, could that possibly be from God? Folks, life is boring. Life is boring. It's just like this. Boring, boring, boring. We get up, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we have dinner, watch a little TV, and go to sleep. Next day, we get up, we eat breakfast. Same thing, probably. We go to work, we come home, we have dinner, we watch a little TV, we go to bed. And the next day, you know what you do? You get up. Then, generally, you have breakfast, right? Then what do? Go to work. Unless you're retired. A lot of retired folks. We envy you, believe me. Then you come home from work. You have dinner. Watch a little TV. Go to bed. It's boring. And we are tempted often to do anything that would deviate from that track. And I've talked to many men and many women through the years who are tempted to do something else. If I just, somebody at work, have a relationship with them, let's do that. Because you know what? If I had a relationship with this person, my life would be so much more exciting. So, this boring life is going along and you see that person at work and you say, boy, man, if I could just have her, my life would be so much more interesting. I'm tired of the boring old life. And they come to me and they say, it's a dumb question to ask your pastor, but should I get involved with this person? What's my answer? No. Well, why? I mean, my life is so boring. I said, okay, yeah, I mean, let's follow that through. You can actually go with that person and leave your family, leave your wife, and go with that person. You'll find out if you come back to me in 5 years, you'll be saying, my life is boring. It's the same thing over and over again. Nothing changes. So you find somebody else. And you think, if I just had this person. You see? Do you think for a moment, I bet SpongeBob is really great. If you think for a moment, I love that. He can do no wrong, by the way. No wrong. He could come and cut my arm off and I'd still love him. You would think, you see, in your own mind, you would say, well, that's not right for me to do. Why? Because it's bent toward your destruction. It's bent toward your destruction. You know it's not from God. It's the negative use of the word. It's easy to spot. I have no condemnation. Because I would tell you, life is pretty boring. I'm not creating a good picture here, am I, Heather? It's not a... But we do the same thing. And these things, you know, we run away from them because they know they're not from God. So I really think and believe with all my heart that that's really what Jesus was talking about. And, you know, it's okay to think, well, you know, he could have been talking about don't let us fall to temptation, and that's a great way to look at that prayer. God doesn't want us to fall to temptation, especially the kind that comes from Satan. He doesn't want us to fail our tests. He doesn't want us to blow the experiment. He doesn't want us to fall to temptation. Definitely not. But he does end the prayer well. Because from all of that, he comes to the recognition of God, of just who God really is. He comes to the recognition of the fact that God is powerful. God is above all things. For yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. He ends well. I would say this to you. You would not do wrong if you ended every time you prayed just that way. For yours, Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because you recognize who he is. You recognize his personhood. You recognize that God is powerful and has your best at heart. You recognize that. So, always end with two questions. After all this stuff that we've learned in these scriptures, all the things that we have come together to understand, two questions. One, how will God change your life? If you began to really pray this prayer, not only when you come to church on Sunday morning, but every day of your life, and you understood just what was being said now because we've talked through it, and we've used a lot of Greek to understand it, if we've talked through it and we know it a little bit better, how will your life change? If you ask the kingdom of God to come into your life every day, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, feed me today. I can't get anything unless it's from you. You own it all. Forgive my times that I sin again when I don't really realize it. Forgive me my debts, those debts that I create by not doing things that I know I should do. As I forgive people who do them against me. And Lord, I would pray that you would not lead me into those tests and those experiments and those temptations, but Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Actually, there are many translations. The evil one is appropriate, but really it means, save us from the evil of the world. Save us from the evil. Very broad term, but there's a very narrow term at the same time. For yours is the kingdom, Lord, the power and the glory forever. How will that change your life? And will you allow God to transform you? Maybe that's the better question. Will you allow it? If you begin to pray that prayer and you begin to see that things around you are changing and your life is changing, will you allow it to happen? Or will you say, oh God, no, I'm sorry, I can't. Will you hear his voice a little better and will you listen? Will I listen? I want to listen. I want my life to change. Will you do it? Father, we thank you that this scripture and this prayer is just so powerful. We are amazed, Lord, at what you teach us through this prayer. We are amazed at how it transforms our lives and transforms everything we are and think and do. So be with us, Heavenly Father. Help us to love you more, to walk with you more. We'll give you praise through Christ our Savior. Amen and amen.